Welcome to our teaching today, where Christ's Word is the center of our world. We are about to listen to the undiluted Word of God from the throne of grace with Pastor Philip Branson Bello.
So last Sunday, we started the teaching on the works of Christ, the works of Christ. And we said that the works of Jesus is beyond the work he did while he was here on the earth. If all Jesus did was healing the sick, raising the dead, opening the blind eye, then it's quite limiting to how much he did, because we see Jesus do way more than that. But we understand the finished works. So there's a difference between his works and finished works. His finished works speak about what he did on the cross of Calvary. And the behind-the-scene events of the finished works reflect the work of redemption as touching the issue of sin, how he takes away the sin of the world. So we considered the fact that Jesus is light. The Bible says that he's the light of the world. As far as he's on the earth, he's the light of the world. There was a miracle that Jesus performed, and he likened that miracle to the displaying of the glory of God, that the works of God should be made manifest. And I asked myself, why that particular miracle? It was the miracle of the man who was born blind. And he said, neither this man sinned nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be made manifest. So Jesus goes ahead to say that as far as I am here, I am light. He wasn't showing us just opening a blind man's eyes, but he was showing us that he's bringing light to those who were spiritually blind. Because in the scripture, when you see the word blind, it speaks of those who are not born again. You know, the Bible is clear. Jesus' mission statement includes recovery of sight to the blind. It says, the Spirit of God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's brought me to bring deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. So one of his assignments is to bring sight to the blind. And sight to the blind is the forgiveness of sins. Paul's mission statement at the same time in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 says, to open their eyes that he may deliver them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, and number four, that they have a place amongst them who are sanctified. So Paul says, part of his mission statement, this is when he was talking to Agrippa, King Agrippa, he says, my mission statement is to open their eyes. And what does it mean to open someone's eyes? It means that people are going to turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, and also from unforgiveness to forgiveness. So eyes open is forgiveness received. Paul says something in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded their minds. You see, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into their hearts. For God commanded the light out of darkness, right, to reveal the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when you talk about light, it is the opening of one's understanding to redemption. That's what light means in the Bible. Anyone who is blind is not saved. Anyone who sees is saved. It is the same way God refers to us, or Christ refers to us, one who is dead. Paul even says it, that you who were once dead in your trespasses, he has quickened and he has made alive. So to be dead is to be not born again. To be blind, the same thing, is to be not born again. But we thank God because he's the light of the world. And because we've received Christ by faith, we have light. Say with me, say, I have light. If you're born again because you have light, it means you now have become the light of the world. There's so much of darkness around where many of us are. When I say darkness, it means there are a lot of people who are not saved in our spaces. God wants you to be the light by bringing people into the saving knowledge of Christ. You know, I asked the question one day, if you really believe that if people don't receive Christ, they will go to hell, what would you do? And the truth is, if we really are convinced that if people don't receive Christ, we'll go to hell, we will preach to them. who will speak to them about the gospel, the saving power of Jesus, that message that saves, that delivers, that sets free, that loses the bonds of sin and the shackles of shame and condemnation. Hallelujah. So please tell your neighbor, talk to someone about Jesus. I want you to say with me, say, I will talk to someone about Jesus. So we're talking about the works of Christ. And today, still on the works of Christ, I'm going to title the part two of works of Christ as the loving judge. The loving judge. The loving judge. God is a loving judge. It sounds like you are saying two opposite things, because a judge is actually not supposed to be too loving. Because if the judge is too loving, he might be biased. So it's important that a judge is quite neutral, you know, so he maintains a good sense of justice and he has a clear head. But our Father is a loving judge. Loving judge. So let's take a text from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Because of time, let's move to verse 6. We all know the scripture, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. The loving judge. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Now let's read this part together. One, two, go. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, if you look at this, stay on this verse. If you look at Wonderful Counselor, there is a comma separating Wonderful and Counselor. But in the original sense, or in the real translation, it is actually one word, Wonderful Counselor, Wonderful Counselor. So if you see the NIV version, let's go to the NIV version. The NIV is a version that's translated from original manuscript. So it says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. We're going to stay on Wonderful Counselor today. We're not touching the others. You see, Wonderful describes the Counselor. Mighty describes the God. Everlasting describes the Father. Prince of Peace. So he's not just a Counselor, but he's a Wonderful Counselor. Let's say together, he's a Wonderful Counselor. Now, I looked at the Greek meaning of Wonderful Counselor. It actually means Pele. Who's a football fan here? Who loves football? Okay, who knows the football patriarch Pele? All right. Maybe that's where they get his nickname from, Pele, maybe. But Pele actually means the one who resolves conflict, the one who resolves a doubt. That's Pele. So Wonderful in the Greek or in the Hebrew is Pele, the one who dissolves conflict or doubt. If you're playing a match and it is 0-0, you need to bring a doubt dissolver to dissolve every doubt and give goals. Praise God. So Jesus is referred to here as a Wonderful Counselor. Why is he a Wonderful Counselor? Because, please listen, because God has to be two things at the same time. First one is he has to be just. Second is he has to be loving. Wonderful Counselor. He has to be just, but he also has to be loving. Now, if everybody went to hell, God will be just. Because people are going to hell as a result of the consequence of the fall. As a result of the consequences of their sin. So, if you look at the justness of God, it doesn't solve the problem of man. But it just says that God is just, because the soul who sins shall die. And the death there is not physical death, but the death is eternal separation from God. So, we for all have sinned. Are you with me now? And fall short of his glory. So if everybody because of sin goes to hell, God is just. But because of his love, he doesn't allow just his justice in the picture. He introduces his love. In fact, his love overrides every other attribute of God. Because in the scripture, there are few things that describes who God is. The first one we know, God is not glory. He has glory. God is not power. He has power. God is not wisdom. He has wisdom. But God is love. So God is called love. And because of his love, he must save who is in the consequence of a fall. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. Because of his love, he must find a wisdom to save who he loves that must be punished. Because of his wisdom, he must rescue the sinner but punish the sin. So how is he going to do all of that? Because the sin is in the sinner. The sinner committed the sin. The sin is in the sinner. But out of the wisdom of God, God finds a way to separate the sin from the sinner. So he loves the sinner, but he punishes the sin. That is why we say he's a wonderful counselor. So the description of God, this is the description of Jesus when he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders. His name, the first thing it says is that his name shall be called a wonderful counselor. I'll show you a scripture. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21. Isaiah, it says, tell and bring forth your case. So when you see the word case there, you can imagine that you're in a law court or you are in the law, the courtroom. It says, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from the time or from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. Then he goes on to say, a just God and a Savior. So he's Savior, but he's also just. So that in his saving, there will be no partiality in his saving. Even though he loves me, he won't break the rules because he loves me. Have you ever broken the rules because of someone you love? Now that was a question and I was expecting an answer. Have you ever broken the rules because of someone you love? All right. If you're sitting by your husband or by your wife and you said yes and it wasn't for your wife or your husband, you will settle that dispute when you get home. But if you've ever made a rule before, you've put a decree or you passed a law and then someone you like breaks the law, there is something about you that comes into a conflict. Is a difficult place because I love you, but there's wahala now. So how do I rescue you from my word that I am bound to? That's the problem God was in. For the soul that sinneth shall what? Die. But for God so loved the world. So how do you reconcile the two of them together? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but the soul that sinned shall die. So God has to find a way. And out of his infinite mercies, he brings Christ into the picture. That when you look at the cross of Calvary, you see both the justice of God and the love of God. You see the wisdom of God in display. That I am going to save the sinner, but I will deal with the sin. So God for one day, please listen, has never winked at sin. No. God hates sin. He's holy. In fact, the foundation of his throne is absolutely holy, that anything that touches, anything that touches his justice, God ceases to be God. Is that serious? Because God must be 100% true. You see what I'm saying? But at the same time, his love must overshadow the failings of man. Another scripture. Psalms chapter 99 verse 8. Let me show you there. Psalms chapter 99 and verse 8. Psalms chapter 99 and verse 8. It says, you answered them, O Lord our God, you were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on Come on, talk to me on. Now, the Bible did not say he took vengeance on them, but he took vengeance on their deeds. So I hate what you did, but I love you. Problem. I love you from the bottom of my heart, but what you do, I hate it. So I have to find a way to separate the two. Another scripture. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness." Now, the Bible did not say that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodly men. Let's read together. Let's read together. Should we read it? Okay, let's read it. One, two, go. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Stop. Unrighteousness of men, not the men, but the ungodliness. Because he loves the men. He wants to save the man, but his wrath is revealed against ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Psalms 103 verse, let's start from verse 10. Psalms 103 verse 10. Of course, the verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, who forgives us from all our iniquities, who has loved us with all loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. He made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. For as far as the heavens are above the earth, we'll come there." It says, "He has not dealt with us according." Ooh. Is somebody seeing the gospel here? He says, let's read it together. "He has not what? Dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Because if he counts iniquity, who goes stand? Nobody. But look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him." Then verse 12, "For as far as the east is from the west." You know how far? East and west, it is opposite. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our..." I like the way the NKJV says it. "He has removed our transgressions from us." You missed that. The King James, or I don't remember what version, but it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so has he separated us from our transgressions." The Bible did not say, "So has he separated us from transgressions." No. He says, "So has he separated us from our." That means it is your transgression, but God separates you from it. Wonderful Counselor, the loving judge. He's a judge. He judged sin on the world. So God is not giving a pass at sin. No. He's dealing with sin. How shall we, who are dead to sin, continue any longer? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He says God forbid, because God has made a provision in which it is impossible. Not by the works of man, but by the works of the death. He says, "Know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. So he says, if he was raised up into a new man, you and I have become raised up into new men. So it is impossible to continue in sin as long as you're born again, because you have been baptized into his death. He died, you died. So the old man that was producing sin effortlessly has died. So it is no longer your nature to continue in sin. Talk to me, somebody. It's not in your nature to do wrong and feel it's okay, because God never gave a pass at sin. But he judged sin on the cross. And when he did that, the Bible says that he rescued you. He separated you. It was a surgery that was done. The cross of Calvary is a surgery. He separates the sin of mankind, but he takes the person. He delivers the person. There are many examples in the Bible of types and shadows where you see this same manifestation happening. showing the predicament of God. There's a man called Jephthah in the Bible, Judges chapter 11, verse 30. If you go home, you can read it. The man made a vow. He says that if I come back from war, he actually came back from war, it was a victory, and he made a vow that anything that comes out of my house, I'll give it as a sacrifice. And guess what? His only daughter, his only child, is who came out of the house. And because Jephthah is bound by his words, because your word is your bond, bound by his word, he must sacrifice his daughter. So he's caught in between the one he loves and his word. The wages of sin is death. It's a type and shadow of God, who was caught in the middle just because of you and I. No wonder when Jesus was going to the cross, the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before us, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. Wow. Jesus tried for me and you. He did. There was a man, Abraham. Abraham in the Bible. The Bible says Abraham took his son Isaac, you know, and then some servants. The Lord says, give me your only son. And I was sharing with them in the first service that when God says your only son, actually Isaac was not the only son. Who was the other son? Ishmael. But the Spirit of God showed me that sonship in the kingdom is not a function of the flesh. It's a function of the promise. So the son God recognizes, that's why he says your only son, is the son of promise, not the son of performance, flesh. That's why he didn't regard Ishmael. Ishmael is not a son. So he says, take your only son. And then Abraham walks in the morning, early in the morning, so that his wife doesn't see him. Because if the wife sees him and he says, where are you going? If he told the wife, I'm going to sacrifice. Wala, 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 wala. I'm going to sacrifice the child you gave birth to at the age of 90. You know, sometimes when God tells you things, you keep it to yourself. Because when you voice it out, you will stir doubt around you. So sometimes it's just good you keep some things. And people who are of like faith, you can share with them. So he takes Isaac, his son, and two servants, and they begin to go up the mountain. And the Bible says when they get to a particular point, they're heading to Mount Moriah. They get to a particular point. He tells the servant, he says, you stay here, I'm going with the lad. And then he begins to climb with Isaac. You see, separation. Are you seeing separation there? Abraham knows how to separate. Isaac notices something. He says, Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where? Sharp guy. I see the wood, I see the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham makes a proclamation that was a prophecy. He says, God will provide himself. Ah. He didn't say God will provide a lamb. Mm-mm. He said God will provide himself. For the word became flesh and dwelt among his glory. And we beheld as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For this purpose was the Son of Man made manifest, that he might destroy the works of darkness. I have come, that is written of me in the volume of the books, to do thy will, O God. For a body thou hast prepared for me. That's Jesus. Jesus. John looks at him and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. It means the body of Jesus was the sacrifice. It was a fulfillment of Abraham's statement that God will provide himself. You don't get it? That God will provide himself. So God himself became the sacrifice. That's what Abraham was saying. Types and shadows. Types and shadows. He says God will provide himself a sacrifice. And you know what I realize in the scripture? The sacrifice that is acceptable for sin is not the one you provide. The one that is accepted for sin is the one he provides. For God will provide himself sacrifice. So So he's in the conflict. And as far as God is concerned, Abraham had struck that guy. Because God sees the heart. You see, there are many times you provoke responses from God. I was telling Peter, I think it was some days ago, I said the sacrifice of Abraham was the type that was stead by instruction, because God told him, take your son. But you know, there are some sacrifices that are not called from instruction. They are called from an act of faith. Example, Solomon. God didn't tell Solomon sacrifice how many thousand rams. God didn't tell him, but he did it. His initiative. But if you look at the two of them, God spoke. The one God commanded, God spoke. The one God did not command, God still spoke. So if your act of faith is aligning with God's word, you can get a word from God. Are you with me, somebody? So he says God will provide himself. Conflict, conflict, conflict. Another man called Daniel. There was a Persian king called Darius. Darius is in love with Daniel. And there were some officials that gathered together who were instituted by Darius. The official said, you must make a decree that nobody prays in a name outside of you. Because they knew Daniel prays to Yeshua, to Jehovah. So the Bible says now that Daniel opens his window. He goes upstairs, he opens his window, and he faces Jerusalem. He begins to pray. The Bad Belé officials take what Daniel is doing to the king and says, oh king, you gave a decree that people must not pray other than your name. But a man called Daniel in your province is praying in the name of God. Ha! Big problem for Darius. Because Darius loves Daniel. But Darius is bound by his word. That is a type and shadow of the same thing God was experiencing. I love you, but sin is inside you. Same thing. So they throw Daniel into the lion's den. Eden comes back into the lion's den. The Garden of Eden, where Adam is probably naming the animals, and the animals are not wild towards him. The animals are not developing fangs to tear him apart. Eden is back in Daniel. You can see snippets of before the fall in the Bible. So you see, that's why I can't wait for when we put on the glorious body. It's part of our inheritance. Boregebaya. Woof. And then what happens? You see Daniel in the lion's den. The lions become his pillows. He's chilling with the lions. And it's not as if these lions are not dangerous, but he's chilling with the lions. The Lord prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of my life, and we will dwell in the presence of God. Are you scared of enemies? No, we don't. We don't pray for them to die. No. No, we don't pray for them to die. We pray that they are saved. So I know I didn't get a lot of amen, but it's fine. Because at some point you were somebody's enemy. Make a razor, 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 razor. At some point we were somebody's enemy, and if we said die by fire, enemy, sorry, if we said enemy die, maybe all of us should have been dead by now. But thank God, says, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the king wakes up early in the morning and he approaches the lion's den and he shouts, Daniel, has the Lord your God, whom you faithfully serve, delivered you from the lion's den? And then what happens? Daniel speaks, O king, live forever. The Lord sent angels and shut the mouth of lions. But I thought about it. I said, for the king to wake up in the morning and go means the king has faith that there's something about Daniel's God that will preserve Daniel. Do you know that your enemies know that what they throw against you can't stand against you? Sometimes Satan is your greatest prophecy, because the level of opposition that comes against you is a measure of how big you are. Because they that be with God, one with God, is a majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. So we're not afraid of what's it. No weapon formed, no weapon fashioned against me will prosper. You know what it means to fashion something? It means they look at you. Bespoke. Have you heard of bespoke before? They look at you bespoke. They look at your strength. They look at your weaknesses. They look at your inclinations. They look at your proclivities. And they say, I will form something for you. But it says, no weapon formed. No weapon formed against you will prosper. God goes on to say, behold, I created the blacksmith to destroy. I make the bow and the coals in the fire. He says, but no weapon. For this is the heritage of the servants of God, for their righteousness of me, says the Lord. So he says, O King, live forever. God has saved me. And you know what he says? He tells the people who threw Daniel in there. He says, now, let your own God that you want to pray to save you. Oh yeah? Yeah. Throw them in. The Bible says that before their body touched ground, the lions... Pastor Victor said the lions met them up. I was telling them in the first service, I said, this one is not Benin lion. I saw a clip of something in Benin, how a goat was thrown into the Benin zoo, and the goat did like this. Lion did like this. Lion, no, lion. Goat did like this. Lion did like this. Then the goat now summoned courage, pursued the lion. Lion took off. Can you try Benin goat? Benin goat. Oh, hallelujah. Let's give God praise, because he's the wonderful counselor. He knows how to separate us from our sins. And if there is anything like, so I use this illustration. You know, Jehovah Nisi means God our banner. Jehovah Shalom means God our peace. Jehovah Jireh means, you know, God our provider and all of that. And I've said, what depicts God our separator? Because that's the work he did on the cross. He separates us from the sin. So Jehovah differentials. God our separator. It is only God who can do it. Who can look at somebody and his mistakes and his flaws and his problems and maintain the best of that person. In perspective, only God. The human nature, naturally, when someone knows your mistake, as long as your mistake is made known to them, from that moment, they stop to see you the same way. And that is a big problem. But God knows how to maintain perspective. And you know, it becomes a problem when even you don't know how to see yourself correctly. You must learn how to separate yourself from your problems. There are some people who are living still in the shadows of their past. You know what I mean? They're living in yesterday. But do like God, the God who knows how to separate, who knows how to distinguish between my sin from who I am. Be like God. That's what God did in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the surface of the deep. And God separated the land from the waters, the light from darkness. God separates. So you learn how to do separation. Separate your failings from you. You are not your mistake. In fact, failure is not a person, it's an event. So you must learn how to separate it. I am who God says I am. Your identity is conferred on you by who Christ is, not by what anybody says. Be a separator like God. Give your neighbor a high five and say, learn how to separate like God. Many relationships are in trouble today because two people have not found a way to separate their problems. So many relationships are in crisis, and that's the honest truth. If you see two people who have been friends for 10 years, it's possible that after 10 years, they don't see themselves the same way they saw themselves before 10 years, because a lot of things have happened. But God knows how to maintain perspective. He's consistent with it, regardless of what you do. God separates. So separate yourself from your fears. Jesus did the separation. He separated his feelings from the Father's will. At a point, he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass over." But he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He separated his feelings from God's will. That's Jesus. Paul separated. How can Paul say, "I have wronged no man"? Paul. You know who Paul is? Paul. Paulo. Forget that he's Apostle Paul. You know him as Apostle Paul. But before he was Apostle Paul, he was Saul. The Bible says that Saul, the bad guy, was standing by the side. He was holding the jackets of people who were stoning Stephen to death. Saul, he was enjoying it. It was like appreciation to him, praises. That a patriarch, he was one of the first martyrs after the death of Christ, that's Stephen. And that's one of the first times you see in the Bible, you see Stephen stand up. God, Jesus, stand up when Stephen is dead. Because normally we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen died, you see Jesus stand up. So it tells that whenever a believer goes to be with the Lord, it's like Jesus is standing to receive him. Oof. And then Saul, the Bible says he was breathing threats towards the church, killing believers. And I told them in the first service that it's one thing to be angry, but it's another thing when you have authorization on top of your anger. Because Saul went to get authorization. He went to get authority to brood over his anger. To bring to the church so that he can legitimately kill the church. So he's going to Damascus, and then on his way to Damascus, what happens? Jesus steps in. You know if he beat God. Jesus steps in and then he says, "Who are you, Lord?" In fact, the first thing that happens to Paul is that Saul is blinded because a great light hit him and then he went blind. What does it tell me? It tells me that before you see, sometimes you need to be blind. Perspective. Because the way you have been seen is not the correct way to see. So Jesus had to blind him first and recover his sight. Because the people he's going to kill in Damascus, the church, are afraid. And then when they heard that Saul had received Christ, Ananias had to hear from God. Because Ananias will not pray for Saul to receive his sight. For what? Somebody who was coming to kill us, you are saying I should go and pray for him. Have you ever prayed for someone who has hurt you? Have you? It's not easy. Have you ever loved someone who you shouldn't love? Perspective. You learn how to separate people from their failings. You learn how to look at people and not judge them because of what they are going through or who they are. Have you ever been in that place where you just want people to see you for who you are? It's painful when people have a perspective of you that is not correct. Do you know? So please don't do it to somebody. Don't look at people and attach a definition because they made a mistake. You confine them. The man with the issue of blood, is that his name? We tag people in church today. The woman who doesn't have husband, is it fair? For Christ's sake, she has a name. That broke guy, really? He has a name. That family will never get picking yet. You know how we use problems to name people. But God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shown and revealed the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus. You must learn how to see people for who they are in Christ. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. You don't look at people and see them after. I used to know her in school. That one, for school. That one for school, her eye tear excuse me, she's born again now. So shut up in Jesus' name. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have what? Passed away. All things have become what? New. Give people a chance to be who they are in God. Are you with me now? So God speaks to Ananias and he says, Ananias, you're going to pray for Saul. And Ananias lays hands on the man who was on his way to kill him. Perspective. May you retain perspective even in your personal life, that you don't allow your past hold you back. You don't allow any tag hold you back. Who, as far as the east is from the west, he separated me from my transgressions. So I am who Christ says I am. I keep that perspective. I keep my eyes on Jesus. Somebody say yes. So that's what God does. So do like God. Learn to look at opposition and say, this is not me. I am who Christ says I am. Can we give God glory right now? For how he separated us, how he has loved us, how he has called us his own, how he has called us holy. Ooh, when men will say there is a casting down, you will say there is a lifting up. That's God for you. When people call you poor, you learn how to talk. Let the poor say, I'm rich. When you feel weak in your body, let the weak say, I'm strong. Never you confess your problems. Never you confess your experience. Talk your position in Christ. Let everything that Christ is be your reflection. For in thy light, we see light. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and give God the praise. Come on. Give him glory. Give him praise. Give him glory. Give him praise. Give him glory. Now, I want you to recount every experience and flip it back at the cross. Let the cross be your sieve right now to sieve out the impurities of life. Because life is full of mixtures. And you're always going to do separating in life. You're always going to have to separate things in life. Life is full of so many mixtures. So I want you to take your expectations and cast it against the cross. Let the cross do the dividing. Let what is right stand. Let what is God stand. Let what is true. Let God be true and every man be a liar. So come on, go ahead, talk to God and make your declarations. If it's your experience, if it's your failures, if it's your fears, if it's condemnation, if it's anxiety, if it's your health, if it's your body, if it's your family, speak God's word. Do the separation. For he has loved you with an everlasting love. He has loved you with an everlasting love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We look into the future today. And we see and are certain that only what is God remains in our future. God doesn't even record your past. He doesn't take notice of your wrong. There's a lady here, you need to break out of condemnation. You are free. Stop going back in your mind. Your mind is always traveling back to what you did, back to where you were, back to how you fell. Snap out of it. You are a new creation in Christ. And I pray, I speak upon everybody here, the path of the just, lift your hands. The path of the just is like a shining light that shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Your yesterday will never be better than your today. I decree upon you that you will move from glory to glory. You will go from strength to strength. You will grow from peace to peace. They grow from strength to strength, they that appear before God in Zion. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Deboshka. For in Jesus' name we pray. Are you glad about it? Are you glad that the Lord has loved you with an everlasting love? Now let's make the devil mad in this house. Clap your hands and rejoice. Rejoice, come on, rejoice. Rejoice! 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 Clap about it, shout about it, dance about it, praise about it, glory about it, sing about it.
This concludes this message. Thank you for listening, and for more information about the Standpoint Church, visit our social media platform on www.facebook.com/standpointabj, twitter.com/standpointabj, instagram.com/standpointabj, and on soundcloud.com/standpointabj.